we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we know that it's the law given, the second law. This is not an additional one, but just really the recalling of it. And Moses is speaking here. Look with me in verse number 21. Look what your Bible says. And I, this would be Moses, commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God had done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms, whether thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness in thy mighty hand. For what God is there, God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sake and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. This morning, I'd like to preach a message. Oops, I forgot. Oops, I forgot. The boys in the back asked, hey, what's the title of your message? I said, I don't know yet. I should have just said, oops, I forgot. The truth is, there's many times in life where we get caught up busy doing a lot of different things. When you look in your Bible, you'll find that there's a lot of people that mentored other people. We were given the wonderful account of Paul and Timothy. There's no doubt about it. Timothy is not his biological son. We know that. But no doubt it's his spiritual son. He invested in him. And if I were to say I was going to speak on a topic, it would definitely be this: mentorship or mentoring. You say, what's your definition of mentoring? If you got a pen and paper, here's what I want you to write down. Mentoring is investing in others what Jesus and others have invested in you. Mentoring is investing in others what Jesus and others have invested in you. You can look through your Bible and you can find Elijah and Elisha. You can look in your Bible and you can see Barnabas and John Mark. You can look in your Bible and see Andrew and Peter. You can look in your Bible and see Jesus and the disciples, or even maybe even closer, Peter, James, and John. But when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we have the account given to us of this man by the name of Moses. He's the leader. And Moses is mentoring this man by the name of Joshua. And this morning, I'd like to give to you the three C's, we'll say it that way for alliteration purposes, of mentoring. When you are going to make that decision that you're going to invest in others what Jesus and others have invested in you. And then in the end, we'll show you why it's so critically important that we do it. But notice with me, as we look at the first C here in verse number 21 and verse 22, the Bible says it this way. And I, Moses, commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms, whether thou possess them. Number one, I want you to notice the clarifying of the conquering. The clarifying of the conquering. Now, notice what your Bible says. Moses says to Joshua, so the mentor says to the mentee, thine eyes have seen. Now, wait a minute. Why does Moses say that? Can I tell you it this way? They need to experience God personally. I'm afraid here's the problem. We come to Bible college. We have grown up in good Christian homes. Maybe your daddy's a pastor. Maybe he's a missionary. Maybe he's an evangelist. And here's what happens. We kind of ride on the shirt tails of mama and daddy. Why? Because they've seen it. but you've not seen it. Hey, you know what the wonderful thing about Bible college is? You're broke. Amen. Okay? You got no money. All right? You're just flat out broke. And you look at the tuition at $14,000 and you're like, man, there's no way I'm going to be able to afford this. Mama don't have it. Daddy don't have it. We don't have it. What in the world's going to go on? Can I tell you? God's got it. And here's the awesome part. You get to experience it. But here's what's interesting. How did Joshua experience God? Now get what I'm about to say. Through trial. Did you notice what he says? Look back with me in verse number 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. Now stop for a second. If you were read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 3, here's what you'll find. He refers to the battle of Sion, the king of Sion, the Amorite, and the king of Og. Now, I'll tell you, be honest with you. I'm a short guy. I wouldn't go up against Pastor Shannon, all right? Why? Because he's a tall dude, all right? And I wouldn't want to beat him. I wouldn't even want to go up against him. Now, get this. Why? Because I'm a midget, okay? And the truth is, he's pretty tall. But he doesn't pale in comparison to the Ogs and his people. Why? Because in the Bible, they're known as the remnant of the giants. Now, I'm not going to tell you how tall they are, but they're taller than Pastor Shannon, all right? And the truth is, I'm thinking, hey, that's not one group that I think I want to go against, all right? I play all the short people. That's what I'd like to play, all right? But I'm not interested in going against. I'm not interested in going against the king of Sion. Those guys are not my friends. I don't think that we'll get along real well. We're enemies. We're going two different directions. And watch this. That's when he got to figure it out. You say, why is that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Would you go quickly? Romans chapter 5. Look what your Bible says in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, look with me in verse number 3. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, it says it this way. And not only so, but we glory in, what's that word, class? Tribulation. You know what it means? Pressing. Now, nobody here is saying, man, I can't wait to go up against Og. No one says that. No one says, man, I like not having money. Man, that's a good feeling. Nobody says, man, praise God, I got cancer. No one says that, all right? But notice what Paul says. You're going to glory in tribulation. Now, he's saying that because he's already learned something. He already understands that, hey, God's grace is sufficient. He doesn't need the thorn removed. All he needs is God's grace. Amen. And because of that, watch, he's able to glory. But for us on this side, we struggle with it. Why? Because we look at tribulations, we look at trials that come into our lives, and here's what we say, I don't want that. Matter of fact, here's the truth of the matter. We want to get out of tribulation. But listen to your Bible. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says this. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. It doesn't say if you get out of these things, you're going to be more than a conqueror. The preposition is in all these things we are more than conquerors. And what the truth is, Paul figured out that in tribulation, I'm going to glory. You say, why? Well, keep reading with me. It says, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh, what's the word, class? Patience. Here we go. So that trial, that difficulty, what are we talking about? Maybe there's someone here tonight, or this, whatever time it is, okay? That we're dealing with a relationship that's not right. Hey, that's not fun. No one says, hey, sign me up for that. I want to have some bad relationships with people, all right? But the truth is, we're sinners, all right? Let's just make sure. Everybody here a sinner? Just raise your hand. All right, good, okay. Just wanted to make sure. And so the truth is, because we're sinners, hey, there are times where this is not right. This is not right. And by the way, this isn't right. And so here's the problem. We come to this trial that comes in our life and we're not really happy about it. But here's what your Bible says. God's got to bring these into our lives because this trial is going to work or produce, here it is, patience, endurance. I don't know if you are runners here, if we got any runners, but for a long time I would run about 3 miles a day. But when I first started, we did not run 3 miles. Like, it was running to the refrigerators all I could run. You know what I'm saying? But you know what you do? You run, and then you run a little bit more, and then you run a little bit more, and then you run a little bit more. And get this, if you keep on doing this trial, here's what happens. You build up endurance. I'm my boy and my daughter, they're running together, and they're doing a 5K here at Memorial Day. And they're in this cycle. They got this app. You know how all you technical people are, these young people. And it'll tell you, hey, this is your long run. This is your fast run. This is your enduring run. You know, and all these things. We just ran. Okay. That's how it was back in the day. All right. Just suck it up and run. All right. And so we would just run. But here's what happens through those difficult times, through those trials. Here's what it did. It gave me endurance. Why is that so important? Well, keep reading. He says, as we go through these, verse number 4, and patience, experience. Now, why is that so important? Well, back in our text, Joshua and Moses had gone against Sion, which they should not have won, humanly speaking. They beat the odds. Then they go against this king called Og. And when they go against this king called Og, it really doesn't look bad. I mean, it really looks bad. There's not a chance. But because the trial produced patience, it produces an experience. Now, why is that so important? Because if you experience God, here's what happens. You stay with God. Why? Well, keep reading. He says in verse number 4, experience, what's that last word? Woo-hoo-hoo! You know what that means? We got this. Not because we're something special, but He is. And that's very important. Why? Because we start getting confidence, not in ourselves. Hey, if you leave Ambassador Baptist College and you think you're all that, the bag of chips and the dip, you shouldn't get a degree. Because it's got nothing to do with you. Matter of fact, go with me. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. Look what your Bible says. It says, ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, next pronoun, He shall fight for you. Hey, can I tell you, Moses was clarifying the conquering that this battle was going to be won, not in your ability, but by Him. The battle is His. I was up here at Opening Revival this past January, and I thought to myself, Dr. Comfort, at my age, my young age of 50, was decided to start a Bible college. That is not on my radar one bit. This is the good years, amen. We're rolling. Life is well. And to think, hey, why don't you just go ahead and start a Bible class? Doc, I'm glad you did it. But I'm not interested. The truth is, that's a huge battle. And if Doc would say, well, I'm just going to take it on personally, good luck with that one. We wouldn't have made it 35 years. It had been shut down a long time ago. And here's the problem. Hey, in your ministry that you're going to leave and you're going to go be a part of, you're going to face battles. And here it is. You're going to take it personal. Why? Because someone's going to tell you that they're leaving your church because they're not growing. Hey, let's be honest. That's hard not to take personally. Right? But what do you got to do? You got to go back to the book. And you got to be understanding of this. Listen, You got to clarify the conquering. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. But notice number two. Pick up the reading with me in verse number 23. And I, Moses, besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. And the Lord was wroth with me for your sake and would not hear me and said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto this matter, get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes eastward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Number two, not only do we find, if we're ever going to invest in others, what Jesus and others have invested in us, we're going to clarify the conquering. But number two, we are going to communicate the consequences. Communicate the consequences. Can I stop for a second? One of the greatest hindrances of mentoring is this. I messed up. Can't be used of God. Hey, can I stop for a second? There's not a preacher in this room that hasn't messed up. You don't think Moses messed up? Now get what he's saying. Moses is like, Lord, you're a great God. I don't know how many of you ever got in trouble with your parents. And then you like wanted to butter them up a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? Why? Because judgment's coming. That's why. Dad, you're looking good today. That's what's happening right here. Moses is like, Lord, I tell you what, you're a good God. You're a mighty God. God, your hand, oh, it's great. Lord, would you mind letting me go in? Here's what God says. Nope. Wait a minute. See, Christianity, especially in ministry, we always want to talk about the positives. Hey, we should. Nothing wrong with the positives. Man, there's a lot of positives. Matter of fact, if you get all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, isn't it amazing that when God was telling Adam, he said, hey, you may freely eat of all these trees. Isn't that amazing? Next verse. Don't eat this one. But isn't it amazing God started out with the positives? Hey, you got it. Look around. Look what you could have. You could have that one and that one, that one, that one, that one. And these, by the way, are the world's finest. There's no sin yet. These are good ones. These ones, you're going to like these. And then watch. He says, but don't take that one. That one, don't even come close to you. Now watch what happens. Moses tells God, and he asks, hey, would you allow me to go into that land? But he doesn't. Can I stop for a second? All of us have messed up. I've messed up. You've messed up. But that shouldn't stop us from investing in others like Jesus and others have invested in you. I was in second year Greek. Now remember, I'm a married man. I'm like 32 years old. I might even have 4 kids by that time. I can't remember when Lindsay was born yet, all right? I don't know if it was that year or the next year. And I had this professor by the name of Pastor Camp. Some of you know Pastor Camp. And I thought, you know what? I got a class after Greek that I have not studied for. I'm just going to skip Greek class. I'm married. I'm on staff at Ambassador Baptist College. And some of my great so-called friends told Pastor Camp where I was. I was in the kitchen. I'd never done this before. And I don't even know if Brother Dallas was in the kitchen. He probably wasn't in the kitchen. So I just said, you know what? I'm not going to go to Greek class. I'm just going to go ahead and skip class and go drink some coffee and study for the next hour. So I don't know what happened in the class, but all I could tell you, they took roll, I wasn't there, and all of a sudden I saw Pastor Kemp put his shoes back on. For all you know what I'm talking about, all right? He put his shoes back on, and he walked to the kitchen, and he looked at me and said, "Son, what are you doing?" I'm thinking, I'm not 12 anymore. I'm like 34 years old, 33 years old. "What are you doing, son?" I looked at him and said, "I don't know." "What else do you tell him?" "I didn't want to come to class today, you know?" He said, "Get your rear in my classroom." So, man, I left that cup of coffee, and like with a little cat, man, a little dog with his tail between his legs, man, I just walk right back in. I look at my friends. Shouldn't have done that. Thanks for narking on me, man. But you know what the truth is? We've all messed up. We've all messed up. You know what Pastor Kemp wanted? He wanted me to understand character. He was investing in me. Was it humiliating? Oh, man, you better believe it. Why? Because everybody else was like 10 years younger than me. But he wanted to invest in me because he said, you know what? One day you're going to be used in the Lord and you need to invest in others. Now watch. He declared the conquering, but also he communicated the consequences. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 20. Notice this quickly. In Numbers chapter 20 is the reference point of this communicating the consequences. We have here the account where the children of Israel are gathered together in the wilderness and they're having a business meeting. Does that sound familiar? Having a business meeting, you know what? Somebody's not happy. Matter of fact, a lot of people aren't happy. And all they're going to do is gripe and complain about leadership. Can we say it that way, Brother Jim? And so here Moses and Aaron go and they hear the complaints and then all of a sudden they come to the presence of the Lord. By the way, that's a great place to go when the people are complaining. And so they come to the presence of the Lord and the Lord tells them, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather the people. I want you to take the rod and I want you to speak to the rock. Sounds simple enough. So let's see what happens. Look what your Bible says in verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to him water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts. And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Now, notice what happens, though. And water came out abundantly. So some people look at that and say, well, I guess God was okay with it. Because look, they needed water. They got water. Here's the problem. If you keep reading, you'll find that God said, Moses, because of your disobedience. By the way, let me connect something. Partial obedience is disobedience in God's sight. Hey, can I help you? Teach your kids that. You say, why is that so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. People ask all the time, Brother Jake, there's 8 billion people on the earth. Seems like it's growing like wildfire. Why is it we got left people becoming preachers, preachers' wives? Why is it? I'll tell you why. Because my generation has accepted partial obedience as obedience. See, one day Daddy Jacob's leaving. You're going to die. But I'm convinced that how my children obey their earthly father will be identical to how they will obey their heavenly father. And when God works on their heart and God knocks on the door of their heart and he says, hey, I want you to surrender. Hey, I want you to give yourself to the Lord. Hey, I want you to be used to the Lord. If they have a pattern in their life currently that they don't have to obey right away, they don't have to do what they've been told, they can gripe and complain the whole time. Can I tell you, they're going to do the same to their Heavenly Father and they'll never get there. And in Moses' case, because of what Moses did, he decided to take the rod, gather the people, and hit the rock instead of speak to the rock. Here's what God says to him. You are now going to face the consequences in your lifelong dream of going to the promised land is done. You say, why is it so important that we communicate the consequences? Here's why. Because if we don't communicate the consequences of sin, here's what's going to happen. You are going to get a disease. You say, preacher, what's the disease? It's called the entitlement disease. God, you can't do that to me. Can I tell you, there's plenty of people in ministry that have the entitlement disease that they should not be bearing this cross. They shouldn't have this thorn in their side. And the issue is, many times, we don't understand that because we don't communicate the consequences, we end up having this disease that comes and overtakes us. And can I tell you, if you're ever going to mentor, investing in others what Jesus and others have invested in you, you're going to have to communicate the consequences. But let me give you number three. Look at verse number 28. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before the people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. All right. So we said, number one, if we're going to invest in others like Jesus and others has invested in us, we're going to, number one, communicate. We're going to clarify the conquering. Number two, communicate the consequences. But number three, get this one, committing to the charge, committing to the charge. You say, well, preacher, what am I supposed to do? Well, look what Moses did to Joshua. He says, but charge Joshua and, notice this, encourage him. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You know, when you decide that you're going to serve the Lord, sometimes the battle is going to seem impossible. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you know, it's amazing about Joshua. Joshua didn't get to like a nice, hey, let's get started together on this easy thing, right? Why? First project, he had to cross the Jordan, right? I don't know how many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? That's wonderful. You say, which side's better, the American side or the Canadian side? I don't know, okay? They're like, oh, the Canadian side's so much better, okay? Whatever. It's still the same water, hello? But the truth is, I'm not volunteering to say, you know what, I think I'm just going to walk across this. Seems like a good idea. Now, my wife may think it's a good idea at times, okay, for me to walk across it. But the truth is, it's not a good idea. And then it doesn't get any better. Why? Because God says, hey, I want you to take four priests and the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God, and I want you to let them go first. Now, who wants to be the guy known as destroying the Ark of the Covenant on the river? Who wants to be that guy? Nobody wants to be that guy. Okay? But the truth is, that's how it started. And sometimes in life, you need the encouragement. Why? Because, hello, these things seem impossible. Not only do sometimes they seem impossible, it's you're all alone. I've often thought about Joshua and Jericho, right? God gives Joshua the plan. Here it is, Joshua. I want you to walk around the city one time for 6 days. On the seventh day, seven times. And here's, we're going to use some trumpets, man. We're just going to sing hallelujah. And I can imagine him coming back to the troops and say, hey, boys, I got the battle plan. You ready for it? Yeah. Go ahead, boss. Tell us what we need to do. Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the city one time. And for 6 days. And on the seventh day, get this. It's going to be good. You taking notes yet? On the seventh day, seven times. And they're like, that's it. What? You don't think you feel lonely? They're looking at you and say, Joshua, are you not taking your medicine today? Go back to your tent, bro. All right? Get your meds in you. Why? Because it doesn't make any sense. You're all alone. But I find sometimes they need to be encouraged because you're feeling defeated. You know, when Joshua went to Ai the first time, I mean, I think he had right. It's like, God, what's going on? I thought you said everywhere of the soul my feet tread, I'd be able to have victory. And feeling defeated when you're taking this group of people who are not known as warriors. And now you're going against city after city after city and you're seeing God do his thing. And then all of a sudden you come to the place where Ai, 36 daddies don't come home. But he not only says encourage him, look what else he says. He says in verse number 28, he says, I want you to strengthen him. You say, well, why is that so important? Here's why it's so important. All of us, humanly speaking, have limits. All right? I've got limits. You got limits. Now, our limits may be different. That's true. Okay? But all of us have limits. So you may be able to deal with this unforgiveness because, hey, you got a stronger limit of forgiveness than I do. Okay? You may have the ability of not being negative, and maybe I've got a little less ability. But the truth is, all of us have a limit. But aren't you glad God doesn't? And he can give us the strength. But let me give you the last one. He not only says that we should encourage them, we should strengthen him. But get number three. It's very important. We need to teach them. Now, I want you to notice what your Bible says here. Verse 28. But charge Joshua and encourage him. And strengthen him. So far, singular pronouns. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Isn't it amazing that Moses was committed to the charge of Joshua teaching them what God had done. You say, why is that so significant? Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Look what your Bible says in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse number 7, the Bible says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he had did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, being dead, being 110 years old. Drop down to verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. When we come to Hebrews chapter 11, everybody here knows that it's the great hall of faith chapter. This is my opinion, okay? But I think there's some significance in Hebrews chapter 11. You say, why? There's a lot of people that are mentioned that you think, how did they get in? You say, what are you talking about? Rahab. By human standards, I tell you what, no one would like her identification, but she's in. Samson. How did he get in? Right? But you know who's not mentioned? By name. and Hebrews chapter 11, Joshua. See, someone said it earlier, activity does not equal proactivity. And sometimes we go through and there's not a person in the Bible that saw more victory. I mean, we would say Christ, okay, I get that. But the truth is, Joshua saw all kinds of victory that we would love to have in our lives. But isn't it amazing? We don't read of anything of Joshua investing in others like Moses did to him. Thus, I say, oops, I forgot. Hey, can I tell you where you're at right now? What you're doing right now is going to dictate what you're going to do in the future. If you're not willing to invest now, you say, well, when I become a pastor, yeah, good luck. When I become an evangelist, good luck. If you're not willing to invest now, you won't invest later. And can I tell you? Be careful. Don't be. Oops, I forgot. Would you bow with me?